Leviticus chapter 25. This morning, we're going to look at one of the most remarkable and profound concepts in all of Scripture. I keep finding good news in the book of Leviticus. It's here in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Herein lies what is referred to as Jubilee legislation. God intended for his people to celebrate what's called Jubilee every 50 years. In a sense, God provided a reset button for his people. Built into their system was this idea of release, freedom, liberty, return, redemption, and restoration. In the Jubilee legislation, we discover that God is not only concerned with your economic welfare, but that God is also concerned with ecology and how we treat creation. Jubilee laws were in fact intended to prevent people's lives from being ruined by debt. Somebody should have said amen right there. Every 50th year was a year full of releasing people from their debts, releasing slaves, returning property to those who owned it. It was also to be a year of allowing the land to rest. In biblical times, a man who incurred a debt that he could not repay could be forced to sell off his land or even sell off his freedom by becoming a slave. When and if this occurred during the year of Jubilee, a trumpet would sound on the Day of Atonement, and all debts were canceled, completely erased. Servants were given their freedom, and property was restored to the original land tenant. Man, can you imagine if the trumpet sounded and all your debts were wiped clean? No school debt. Hallelujah. This was the year of Jubilee. And in Leviticus chapter 25, Leviticus chapter 25 is filled with so many details, so much information that we simply don't have enough time to go through all of it. So I'm going to try to keep this as simple as possible. So here we are. First idea, every 50 years, the year of Jubilee was initiated on the Day of Atonement. So every 50 years on the Day of Atonement is when Jubilee was to be initiated. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8, 9, and 10. Count off 7 Sabbath years. So every 7 years, Sabbath year. Count off 7 Sabbath years. So that's 49 years. 7 times 7 years. So that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. So the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, this year was initiated on the Day of Atonement. It's important to understand this and to keep track of this. What happens on the Day of Atonement? It's in the year of Jubilee on the Day of Atonement, typically throughout the day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take two goats, one would be sacrificed, and the second goat on the Day of Atonement would be driven into the wilderness. Now, it's important that you remember that, these two goats, because it's significant in our understanding of how this connects in our relationship with Christ. The high priest then would take the first goat, the goat that would be sacrificed, that goat, they would enter into the altar, the most holy place, and they would cleanse the tabernacle of all the accumulated sins of Israel and make atonement for them. This first goat was to be a sin offering. The second goat would be a scapegoat. The priest would in fact lay both his hands on the goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of God. And then that goat was to be taken far away into the wilderness, symbolically representing the taking of Israel's sins away with them. This was a graphic illustration of God's forgiveness. Now, on the Day of Atonement, this idea of restoring fellowship with God was so significant. And only atonement could restore fellowship with God. It was only atonement that could restore this sense of liberty that God intended for his people. Now, since God had forgiven his people of their sins, God enacts Jubilee as a time for his people to carry out the very act that he does. So he forgives, and because God forgives, Jubilee was established as a way for you and I as followers, as his people, to forgive others. The Day of Atonement, God brings the forgiveness of sins and debts, and the Jubilee now called the Israelites to forgive those who owed them debts. It was in fact a response. Their response was to be one of forgiveness. God forgives first, and then what follows is the obligation of the Israelites to forgive others. Trumpet sounds, reset occurs. Those who had lost a portion of their properties would regain them back. Those who had become indentured servants to fellow Israelites, they would be set free and able to return to their properties. And in an agricultural setting, this is probably the best expression of the love commandment, which we talked about on last week. So first and foremost, every 50 years, the year of Jubilee was to be initiated on the Day of Atonement. God calls his people to forgive debts and sin. God calls his people to forgive as a response to his forgiveness given to them. Secondly, Jubilee also affirms that Yahweh is sovereign over the land and over people. Jubilee affirms that Yahweh is sovereign over the land and the people. This is your second point. That God is in fact sovereign over the land. He's in control of the land, and God is in control of even the people. First and foremost, we see in Leviticus 25 that God is the owner of the land. God owns the land. Ultimately, God owns everything. He is the creator and maker of all things. Leviticus 25 reminds us that God is the owner. We're simply stewards. In fact, the language here is that we're tenants. He's the land owner. We are tenants in God's land. Leviticus 25:23 says this: the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. This is God talking. The land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. God is talking to his people, and he says, the land belongs to me. You are simply strangers in this land. Numbers chapter 26, verses 52 through 56. I won't read that passage today, but I want you to write that down. Numbers 26, 52 and 56. It is here in this passage that we see the equitable distribution of land, how God identifies by tribe who is to have what portion of the land. And Jubilee says that when that land has been sold, when that land has been, you know, for debt, or for whatever reason, that land is given in the year of Jubilee, all of that land is to return back to the original tenants of that land. You see how God is protecting the economic welfare of his people? It's there in Numbers 26. 52 and 56, we see that equitable distribution of the land, but we recognize that God is the provider. And what God knows about sinful humanity is our tendency to exploit the natural resources, our tendency to exploit the creative process. The creation itself. The land belongs to God. As people, we're simply tenants on the land. But not only does Jubilee affirm the fact that God owns the land, Jubilee affirms the fact that God owns us. Look at what it says in verse 38, 25, 38. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. I'm your God. You are my people. You belong to me. And every 50 years, as my people, I want you to reenact the very redemptive nature of what you've experienced. So Jubilee was, in fact, a reenactment of God's release of them from Egypt. So God says to his people, as recipients of grace and mercy, as recipients of my goodness and my release in your life, I am calling you to image me in the world. Are you listening? There is a relationship between God and his people. And there is an interconnected relationship between people with other people and people with the rest of creation. And God says, somebody want to read the Bible? God says, out of that interconnected relationship, the relationship to the land and the relationship to one another, we must recognize that our relationship to the land and our relationship to one another has to be based on our relationship to God. He says in verse 17 of 25, he says, do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. So he tells us in our relationship with one another, we ought not take advantage of each other. Why? Because of our reverence for God. In verse 36, he tells them, do not take interest or profit from others. Why? Because of our fear of God, because of our reverence for God. And then he goes throughout the majority of the passage and he provides for situations when people find themselves in economic hardship. And he talks about if you find yourself where you have to sell a portion of your land, or you find yourself that you have to sell yourself. And he gives these interval opportunities for redemption to occur even before Jubilee actually happens. He provides for redemption in the lives of people. He says, like, if you're working and you earn enough and you're able to buy your land back, then you can do that. There's the opportunity to do that. There's the opportunity for your next of kin to redeem the land. Now, understand this. The land was not actually sold. What was being sold were the harvests from the land. So imagine if you couldn't pay your bills and so you sold a portion of the land and now you've put yourself in a position where less of the harvest is available to you, and often a cycle could be created where an individual couldn't get out of debt. God says, we'll put some interval opportunities for Jubilee to happen, for freedom to happen, for redemption to occur. But if all else fails, at the year of Jubilee, you'll be released from your debts. Can you see how God is caring for the economic welfare of his people? Here's the third thought. Jubilee calls for obedience and trust that God would provide. Now, Jubilee, it calls for obedience and trust and the belief that God would provide. I want to look at a couple of verses there. Look at verse 11 and 12. Look at this. It says, the 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee. It is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Now listen to what God is saying. Here's why trust and obedience is important. God says in the year of Jubilee, you cannot plant seed. You have to depend on the previous year's harvest. So in the year of Jubilee, actually everybody become gleaners. They simply benefit and glean and eat and enjoy off of the land from the previous year. Now, here is what's even more challenging. Now, think about that. You're in an agricultural society. You live off of the land, and you can't plant any seeds in the year of Jubilee. God says, trust that I will provide for you. He says, obey me and trust. You take a break, the land needs to take a break. Trust that I will provide for you. Anybody challenged by that? All right, let me take you even further. Here's verse 18. It says, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? They had the same concern. I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes. Now, listen to this. Understand this. The Jubilee is a cycle of 7 years. Seven years. In the seventh year, there is a time of rest. And God says in the seventh year, to allow the land to rest, do not plant any seeds. So Jubilee in year 49 is also a year because it is a Sabbath year. In year 49, you can't plant. In year 50, you can't plant. So you're in fact, depending upon the plant and the harvest that occurred in year 48, all the way up to year 51, trusting in the provision of God. This is probably why Israel didn't follow this. They had a hard time trusting God. There's no real evidence to show that Israel ever celebrated Jubilee. In fact, scripture suggests that one of the reasons why they went into Babylonian captivity is because they didn't allow the land to rest. They didn't carry out the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year. And so the Lord made it a Jubilee himself. Where Israel failed, the true Israel, Jesus, fulfilled. So the year of Jubilee was in fact an Old Testament foreshadowing of the messianic age that Jesus would in fact initiate in his first coming and ultimately and completely fulfill in his second. It is a foreshadow, it is a foretaste of the coming messianic age of Christ that was initiated in his first coming. So here's point number four. The Jubilee is inaugurated. It is inaugurated and ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus. How so? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 4. Is it all right I teach this morning? Leviticus chapter 4. It is here that we see Jesus at the beginning and the inauguration of his ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus in his hometown begins to teach. And here's what the text says, chapter 4, verse 16. It says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. This is Isaiah 61 and a portion of Isaiah 58. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. Doesn't this sound like Jubilee? To set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor is the year of Jubilee. Jesus stood up and he read this and then he sat down. He says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, what? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What did he mean? I've always wondered, what did he mean that the scripture was fulfilled in their hearing? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 3, You recognize that Jesus is baptized. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. He goes through this ritual of cleansing through baptism, cleansing much like the high priest would go to cleanse the altar as he would prepare to bring his sacrifice. So what we see in the baptism of Jesus is a picture of his ultimate death. It is a picture of him going down into the liquid grave and coming up being resurrected to life. It is, in fact, a picture of one who didn't sin himself, but was in fact going through a process of repentance vicariously for your sake and vicariously ultimately being the substitute for our death. Jesus, in fact, in his baptism represents that first goat that was the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, that he would in fact not only be the one who cleanses through the water of baptism, that he would bring purification of our sin, that God himself, the great high priest, would in fact make way for us to have access to God, but also would be the one who would get on the altar himself. It is a picture of the first goat in the Day of Atonement. Well, where is the second goat? Well, if you go a little further into Luke chapter 4, few verses before I just read, in Luke chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus, when he got up out and God declared, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Why was he driven into the wilderness? He was driven into the wilderness because he had to, in fact, represent the second goat, the scapegoat that would take our sins into the wilderness and engage with Satan himself and give those sins back to him, the author of our sins, that he would, in fact, be driven into the wilderness as the second goat, overcome the temptation of the enemy, show his power and his authority to deal with the devil, representing the second goat. So when Jesus opens the scroll and he declares that it's been fulfilled today, in your hearing, Jubilee was about to begin. In fact, the greatest Day of Atonement was the day that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, for mine. That was the greatest Day of Atonement. No other Day of Atonement ever needed ever again. And the Jubilee began. The Jubilee began as Jesus, who died on the cross, was crucified, rose from the dead, and ascended back to the Father. And 50 days after his crucifixion, there's that word 50 again. 50 days after his crucifixion, what did he do? He gave us the Holy Spirit and inaugurated that new age, that Jubilee that God talks about in the new creation. The new order was established in that moment. 50 days, and the gift of the Holy Spirit ushers in the restored kingdom. And we're now living in this already and not yet reality of the Jubilee. The early church understood that God had given a freedom to his people. That Jubilee had been initiated. And that the restoration of all things was in process. And Jesus right now is working to restore all things. All that was lost by sin and Satan, all that was lost by Adam is being restored. Where humanity got off course, God, Jesus, has set it right and is being restored. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, get the wonderful privilege to join in the work of Jesus Christ, the one who is restoring all things. So the final thought that I want to share with you this morning is that as followers of Jesus, we can demonstrate this Jubilee principle in our everyday life. We can begin to wrestle with what does Jubilee look like in our own lives? Well, how about this? The early church followers of Jesus seem to embrace this Jubilee principle, and we see it in Acts chapter 4. You all know this. This is a familiar passage of scripture. They embrace this idea of Jubilee. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Why? Because God owns everything. But they shared everything they had. This was not out of compulsion. This is not socialism. They were not forced to do this. They willingly did this. With great power, the apostles continued to testify in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. They embraced this Jubilee principle. So how do we do that? How about this? How about being a conduit of blessing instead of a cul-de-sac? We all love to get our blessings, but you've been blessed to be a blessing. What if every business transaction, we did it in light of the fact knowing that God is present right there? He's sitting at the table. And that we engage with others in light of the fact that God is there. God is involved in business practices, people. Business transactions. God is right there. We see that. We saw that in the Jubilee. How about we deal graciously with those who are unfortunate or less fortunate? Remembering that we too are recipients of grace. How about learning to take time for rest? Trusting that God is going to perform on our behalf. That as an act of faith, we trust that He will provide for us. That we risk some things, recognizing that He calls His people to risk, not to be safe all the time, not to hold on all the time. What if we helped people with their financial debt? Help them to experience Jubilee. Or how about this? What if we forgave people? Christian people ought to be some of the most forgiving people. When you have difficulty forgiving, remember that He first forgave you. Release people from the debt of sin. I know they owe you. Let it go. Can we care about the common good? caring about common good, just being, giving our individual contributions to benefiting the common good. Because God is interested in the common good of humanity. When there's been brokenness and pain and inequity and injustice and economic injustice, how do we begin to pave the way for restoration and shalom and justice? We get to join Jesus in the work of making all things new. God's biggest reset button is to forgive you of all your sins and to restore the relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, if you have not, push the reset button. And for those of us who have been walking with Jesus and we haven't really grasped this whole idea that Jesus is about worship and justice, that Jesus, in fact, in Jubilee is an expression of God's justice in the world, push the reset button and remind yourself that He's forgiven you. And because you're a recipient of God's grace, that you have to, by the power of the Spirit, forgive others. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word today. I'm grateful for the good news of Leviticus. I'm grateful and thankful, God, that we get to live in your holy presence. If it were not for the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, the one who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who fulfilled the actual Day of Atonement, the ultimate Day of Atonement, by dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we can now receive that precious gift, and that because all is gift, we can now even extend that gift to others. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. Help us in those moments when we need to hit the reset button, and that we would be willing to allow the reset button to be engaged by others as it relates to us. Father, I pray as Jesus told us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. May your kingdom come, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, to the glory of your name. And all the people of God said amen.